favor exemptions in abortion law for rape, exceptions for race, rape, incest, or life of mother. If it's a human being, why are you allowing the taking of that life?
It's a question posed by Tim Russert on Meet the Press Sunday morning. He posed that question to Senator Jim Talent in the course of an on-air debate between Jim Talent and his challenger, Claire McCaskill. The beginning of the conversation on embryonic stem cell research, the issue here in Missouri, of course, we're going to revisit a little bit later in these 3 hours of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're going to hear that entire interchange between Jim Talent, Claire McCaskill, and the moderator, Tim Russert, from NBC's Meet the Press on Sunday morning. Here in this first hour of Issues, Etc., audio open lines. We've got a lot more to play for you as well. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. We're back live this Tuesday. It's October the 10th. And our call-in numbers for audio open lines in the first part of the program, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little bit later in audio open lines, Hannity and Combs did an interview on television with Shirley Phelps Roper. She's a member of this Kansas City church that pickets funerals, usually vet funerals, announcing God's judgment against America. They had announced they were going to picket the funerals of the girls who were killed in that Amish community. They decided not to, but we'll hear that interview. I'd like your response to many of the things that Shirley Phelps Roper has to say. We'll get to that in just a moment. So much more for Audio Open Line. Shane Rosenthal will be our guest at 4:30 until 5:30. We'll talk about loving God with all your mind. Shane is producer of the nationally syndicated radio program called The White Horse Inn. And then in the last half hour of the program, as I said, we're going to revisit the embryonic stem cell research question, but in this way. There are more than a dozen ads now running from Missourians Against Human Cloning. And they're running these ads on television and radio. We're going to be listening to four of these ads, and we want you to choose your favorite anti-amendment 2 ad. We're going to be doing this every day here on Issues, Etc., playing four, asking you to pick your favorite of the four, and then sometime next week we will put the top four against each other and see which, at long last, is your favorite anti-amendment 2 commercial coming from Missourians Against Human Cloning. That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, you can email us right here with questions or comments during audio open lines, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, day before yesterday, Sunday morning on Meet the Press was a lively conversation in many respects between Senator Jim Talent of Missouri and his challenger, Claire McCaskill. The Senate race is close. It's heating up in the course of over many, many issues. But the one issue that caught our attention was the issue of embryonic stem cell research, especially as it pertains to Amendment 2 here in Missouri. I'm going to be stopping and starting this bit of audio from NBC's Meet the Press, giving some of my reactions, and I invite your reactions as well. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The subject that they brought up, Missouri and embryonic stem cell research.
I want to turn to domestic issues, as they're important in your race. It's interesting reviewing the literature and coverage of your race. Stem cell research has emerged as a big issue and a big point of departure between your two candidates' positions. And I want to read from the Kansas City Star. It's a bit lengthy, but it's important because it takes us through the Senator Talent, your position on this and history on the issue.
I'm going to get a drink of water while you read.
Please. Talent's stand on stem cell research has taken some confusing twists. For 4 years, he voiced support for federal legislation that would ban all cloning, human cloning, including that used in earlier embryonic stem cell research, legislation sponsored by Kansas Senator Sam Brownback, fellow Republican. That stand, however, put him at odds with some Kansas City and St. Louis Republicans, including former Senator Jack Danforth, who wants to turn cities into life science research centers. Then on February 10, 06, as his reelection fight heated up, Talent stunned Missouri's anti-abortion leaders by renouncing that support. The change generated denunciations by a host of leading Missouri conservatives, including the Missouri Catholic Conference flip-flop fume Larry Weber, the conference's executive director. Then on May 106, breaking weeks of silence, Talon said he opposed a November state ballot measure aimed at safeguarding early stem cell research in Missouri. Talon said, I personally cannot support the initiative because I've always been opposed to human cloning, and this measure would make cloning human life at the earliest stage a constitutional right. A spokesman for the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures took exception to how Talon described the proposed constitutional amendment. Quote, most Missourians do not believe that making a life-saving stem cells in a lab dish is the same thing as cloning a human being, and the Missouri initiative will strictly ban any attempt to create duplicate human beings. Why are you opposed to having embryonic stem cell research in Missouri?
Well, I'm opposed to human cloning, and the ballot issue would create a constitutional right, an unqualified constitutional right, to clone the earliest stages of human life, which I can't support. I support stem cell research, and the problem until recently, Tim, was that there was one particular kind of stem cell that science believed it could only get by cloning a human embryo. Now, the good news is that there are alternatives that science is developing which will allow us to get all the stem cells that we want without having to clone an embryo or destroy an embryo. I strongly support the development of those alternatives. That's what my speech was about in the Senate. I mean, I want a world where in 10 years, if you go into a hospital, you know you get the best possible treatment that you could have gotten, and you know you got it in a way that didn't violate their conscience, and I think that we can get there.
All right, before Russer goes on with his next question here, a very important question, by the way. He's laid out his position on embryonic stem cell research pretty well. I mean, he believes it's destructive. He believes that there are better alternatives, and this is something that probably should be emphasized more and more. There are perfectly good alternatives to embryonic stem cell research. Adult stem cell research is more fruitful. It does not carry with it the ethical hurdles that are, in my mind, insurmountable. It's farther along. It does not require the destruction of anyone or, for that matter, really anything, and it's a better prospect of being funded privately without tax dollars. So that's a good position to take initially. The next question from Tim Russert is one that's very important, especially in answering why anyone would be opposed to embryonic stem cell research. After all, if the embryo is merely a mass of cells, then who would oppose it? But if the embryo is life and human life, then there's every reason to. Here's Russert's question.
When do you believe life begins?
I believe it begins at the beginning, at conception.
So that embryo is a human being?
Yeah, I think whatever it
and
is
so,
that makes...
And so to use that for research is taking of a life?
Yeah, it's the instrumental use of a person for some purpose other than the value or the benefit of that person, which is something I'm not comfortable doing.
Okay, yeah, good. Life begins at conception. It begins at the beginning, at conception. That's pretty self-explanatory. I think most people, even those who have somehow accustomed themselves to thinking about life beginning sometime after conception, a point with putting their finger on life at some point after the beginning of a distinctly human genetic being, even people who have accustomed themselves to getting around that question instinctively understand that life begins at conception. If it doesn't begin there, where does it begin? Now, the point here is not only it's a good answer, but can you back it up? Can you explain why you believe life begins at conception? But Russert's headed in a particular direction here with his questions. First of all, why do you oppose human cloning? Do you believe life begins at conception? Leading to his next question.
And why do you favor exemptions in abortion law for rape, exceptions for race, rape, incest, or life of mother? If it's a human being, why are you allowing the taking of that life?
Okay, well, I've supported those exemptions over the years. It's a situation where the pregnancy was not voluntary, and I think the law ought to draw a different balance under those circumstances. But as I said before,
but it is
I mean,
taking
I support,
of a life. Under your moral code.
Whatever it is that makes a person, Tim, attaches at the time the genetic code is complete. This is a personal judgment I've made. All these things involve personal moral judgments. And I've said to people in Missouri, look, go back, look at it, look at the technology, try and understand the underlying science, and then make a decision on it.
Senator Danforth, who held your Senate seat, said if you had to go into a fire, a house with fire, and you had to save a three-year-old or a Petri dish with cells, you'd save the three-year-old.
That's a choice as between two different people. That doesn't mean though that you would actively sacrifice the one for the other.
Okay, this is a fair question. This is a completely fair question that Rustard has posed to Jim Talent. I wish more pro-life lawmakers were required to answer questions like this, because Rustard has rightly pointed out Jim Talent's glaring inconsistency. And I'll just say that's exactly what it is. It is a glaring inconsistency, one which he obviously, given his responses here, has not completely thought through. Now, let's not expect our politicians to completely think through their positions. Come on. They're there to take positions, not to think them through. Well, you have to think yours through, don't you? This is a glaring inconsistency. Let me lay it out for you. In a number of ways. First of all, fair question. Why do you favor exemptions in abortion law for rape, incest, or the life of the mother? If it's a human being, why are you allowing the taking of that life? Jim Talent does favor exceptions. And it is inconsistent with his opposition to embryonic stem cell research. It's completely inconsistent. Now, he said, well, look, there are situations where the pregnancy wasn't voluntary. I imagine every woman walking into an abortion clinic at whatever stage of gestation they're in would like to argue, maybe they don't argue, but would like to argue that their pregnancy wasn't voluntary. Isn't this another way of saying unwanted pregnancy, unintended pregnancy? So I think, by allowing this glaring inconsistency in his pro-life position, so-called pro-life position, he's like the 95% pro-life. In allowing the exceptions, you allow and you concede the argument to the pro-choice position, which is basically if the pregnancy is unwanted or involuntary or unintended, then it's okay to abort. You have conceded the pro-choice argument. Not just a little part of it, but all of it. And it really is a cop-out to say, look, it's a personal judgment I've made. It's a personal value judgment I've made. Well, of course it is. Everyone's judgments, value judgments are personal. The question is, do they hold water or not? You cannot retreat, even if you're a United States senator, you can't retreat into, well, it's a personal judgment call I've made. That's right. Everyone's judgment calls are personal, and you have to be able to back them up, especially when they are glaringly inconsistent with your other positions. Because he's not arguing that conception, being the beginning of life, is a personal value judgment he's made. He's arguing that as fact. And it can be argued as fact, because it is a fact that life begins at conception. It's not what I think. It's not when I hope life begins. It's when it does begin. But notice where he is inconsistent in his pro-life position, he has to retreat into, well, look, okay, these things involve personal moral judgments. Now, Russert very wisely, and look, if there's an inconsistency in one of our politicians' pro-life positions, let's root it out. Would I rather have a 95% pro-life lawmaker, senator, than a 0% pro-life lawmaker or senator? Of course I would. But let's let our pro-life senators or lawmakers be consistent in their positions. He points out, Senator Danforth, his argument, if there was a fire and a house was on fire, rather than save the three-year-old or the embryo in the Petri dish, they'd save the three-year-old or the Petri dish. Well, first of all, it's a ridiculous choice to be given. You know, Scott Klusendorf has a great response to this. In response to the argument, there's a burning house, you'd save the unborn baby rather than the fully grown human being suffering from Parkinson's. That's the argument that those in favor of embryonic stem cell research make. Klusendorf says, well, if I had to choose to save someone, only one person, yes, I might save the unborn baby. That doesn't mean I would kill everyone else as I walk out, which is exactly what the proponents of embryonic stem cell research would do, metaphorically speaking. Kill the embryo for the sake of saving one person, right? Obviously, this is a hard thing to look at. This is a hard thing to consider. Senator Talent has been an advocate for the life position, and a good one. I won't say a great one because of this inconsistency, but it's a hard thing we've got to look at in the pro-life community. When pro-life leaders are inconsistent, as Senator Talent is, that has to be pointed out too, even when the elections are only a month away, yes. Mr. Russert presses the analogy farther.
Well, if you have a three-year-old with juvenile diabetes, people believe that research on the embryonic stem cell may, in fact, bring about a cure.
That's right. The research, I've said that I think the research is promising. I think it's speculative. And the good news, Tim, is we're not in a position where we have to make this kind of choice. We have alternatives that science is developing.
Right now?
I mean, look, all of this is speculative. They haven't been able to clone an embryo. They haven't been able to get cures yet out of pluripotent stem cell research. But we do have alternatives that MIT is working on, Harvard's working on, the President's Commission on Bioethics has talked about. And that's what I supported vigorous funding of those alternatives. The Senate passed a bill to do that. That's the direction I think we're going in. It's a win-win proposition.
Okay, he's back on his main talking point, which is there are alternatives. It's a good point to make. There are alternatives to embryonic stem cell research that do not require the destruction of a human embryo. But in all fairness, Tim Russert did a great job in pointing out that glaring inconsistency. Someone who says we need to protect the unborn at every stage of development on the issue of embryonic stem cell research, that life begins at conception, cannot consistently hold the, well, with certain exceptions when it comes to abortion, for the so-called involuntary pregnancy. And as I said before, I'd rather have someone who's 95% pro-life serving in Washington than someone who's 0% pro-life. But I'd rather have 100% than 95%. And then that pro-life position wouldn't have to concede one thing to the pro-choice arguments. I want your thoughts on this as well. I want to hear from you on what Senator Talent had to say on Sunday's Meet the Press. Perhaps you watched it yourself or you're just hearing it for the first time. It's Audio Open Lines this Tuesday, October the 10th. Give us a call. Am I being too hard on Senator Talent? Was Tim Russert unfair in asking him about that inconsistency? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The conversation on NBC's Meet the Press continued.
McCaskill, Senator, believes that, in fact, cloning embryos is cloning life, and then it's being discarded. And how can you possibly support that?
Well, my faith directs me to heal the sick. God gave us the miracle of human intelligence to find cures. Our country has never turned its back on medical research, and we shouldn't in Missouri. This provision strictly prohibits human cloning and provides a framework of ethical conduct and laws that are going to restrict the kinds of things that no one wants. I respect people who disagree with me on this issue on principle. I understand there are differences. I come down on the side of hope for cures, and supporting science. And I think it's very important that someone be principled, strong, and not muddled, but very clear and straightforward about their position on this issue.
I agree. I think someone should be principled and strong and clear, which is why I wonder why her answer is, I come down on the side of hope and on the side of science. That doesn't tell me anything about what your position is. It doesn't. Now, I did say before, I made the comparison between 95% pro-life and 0% pro-life. She's not 0% pro-life. She might be 5% pro-life here. Listen, our country has never turned its back on medical research, and we shouldn't in Missouri. We've never turned our back on medical research, really. Even the kind the Nazis were doing on the Jews Or the retarded people? Yeah, we turned our back on that. That's medical research. It's immoral. It's unethical. It's destructive. What about the Tuskegee experiments where black men in the South were given syphilis? And the doctors just watched many of them to see how that's going to work out. We condemned that kind of stuff, didn't we? We turned our back on that kind of research because it was destructive. It was immoral. It was unethical. And it ought to be illegal, shouldn't it? We turn our back on all kinds of medical research. There are people, well-meaning people, who want to turn their back on medical research that involves animals. I don't know how legal or illegal it is, but you can do all sorts of medical research on animals. And there are people of good conscience who say we shouldn't. They say, let's turn our back on that medical research because it hurts or harms or destroys animals. Now, you can hold that position or not, but there's another example of us turning our back on medical research. If I proposed a form of medical research, like, say, taking the elderly out of nursing homes and doing Tuskegee-like experiments on them, or tampering with their brains while they're still alive to see if we can find out a way to cure Alzheimer's, I imagine Claire McCaskill would say, no, I turn my back on that kind of research. I can do it. I could probably find people who pay for it, too. But she would want to turn her back on that. Well, let's go back to the conversation here.
Well, Tim, in fairness, my opponent's not stood for the protection or the dignity of life in a prenatal stage, really, in any context. She didn't support the ban on partial birth abortion.
That's not true.
Do you support a ban on partial birth abortion?
I do, within the constitutional framework that we currently have, with the exception for the life of the mother. I also support parental notification. On the whole issue of abortion, what we need to do, I certainly believe that abortion should remain safe, legal, and rare in the early term. But why don't we concentrate on prevention? Why don't we all, none of us, want abortions? None of us support abortions. Let's come together and work on preventing abortions in this country, making adoption easier, and do the right thing to drop the number of abortions instead of making health care more unavailable to poor women, which in fact drives up the number of abortions in this country.
I'm a little bit shocked. And I said, yes, she's 5% pro-life. She says she's in favor of parental notification. And she says she's in favor of the ban on partial birth abortion within the constitutional framework that we have, with the exception, let me read her words very carefully there, with the exception for the life of the mother. By the way, Claire, you might want to do a little more research or have one of your staff do a little more research. The medical consensus is that partial birth abortion is never medically necessary. Never medically necessary to save any woman's life. By the time partial birth abortion is done, partial birth abortion is exactly what it sounds like. The child is partly born. The birth of the child is necessary, by the way, for partial birth abortion to take place. The child is born, all with the exception of the head, and then killed, execution style. Literally. Not with a gun, but with a forceps. So it can't hurt the woman to give birth to that child if she must give birth to the child for this kind of abortion to take place. She says, let's come together and work on preventing abortions and making adoptions easier. No one wants abortions. None of us support abortion. Then why wouldn't she want to overturn Roe? She said safe, legal, and rare. When we come back from the break, I want to react to that ingenious, very clever, evil statement.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Issues Etc. program is committed to equipping the priesthood of all believers, and that includes young children. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a picture book designed to help you teach your child or grandchild the doctrine of the Trinity. It's called The Apostles' Creed. You can find out more on our website at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Apostles' Creed is written for children ages 5 through 9, and it costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Apostles' Creed by Pastor Jim Gimbel, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Teach your young child or grandchild all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with the Apostles' Creed by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040.
Pro-life forces must keep the fires burning this election year.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Planned Parenthood's new president, Texan Cecile Richards, recently told Vogue magazine that the barn, meaning abortion rights, is on fire. According to some of her pro-abortion allies, she's right. The fire is burning at the grassroots level, state legislatures. NARAL Pro-Choice America's 2006 annual report on the status of reproductive rights reports 24 states have majority pro-life legislatures and only 9 are majority pro-choice. That's the good news. The bad news is success is never final and victory is never permanent. Remind your family and friends of that fact this election year.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. These are the days of Sukkoth for our Jewish friends, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes back to Leviticus chapter 23. Live in booths for 7 days, so that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. In modern practice, observant Jews build a sukkah, that's the singular, Sukkoth is plural, from natural things like twigs, because little is permanent in life. Most things are passing. Surely the people are grass, says Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The thatch roof of the sukkah should be airy enough that the sky can be seen, and symbolism there too. Again, Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? When Jesus showed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter offered to build 3 sukkoth, but the answer was no. Glimpses of glory cannot be housed in the transitory things of life. The word of our God stands forever. On the last day of Sukkoth, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." John 7, verse 37. And that is not transitory. He is lasting. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. All right. There's a little bit more, just about 30 seconds left in this Meet the Press audio we're going to play for you. It's an important 30 seconds. We'll get to it in just a second. Before we get there, first I invite you to give us a call, a reaction to how Senator Talon and Claire McCaskill availed themselves of the opportunity they had with Tim Russert Sunday morning on Meet the Press. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Not only has the inconsistency in Senator Talon's pro-life position been, well, I think pretty squarely addressed, maybe this is what it is. It's very easy to say life begins at conception. It's true. It is true that life begins at conception. But whether you're a U.S. senator or an average person on the street, and especially if you're a Christian pastor, you need to be able to say why life begins at conception. You should know a little, maybe know a little science to be able to back that up And better yet, also know a few Bible passages that affirm again and again and again that life begins at conception. In sin did my mother conceive me, right out of Psalm 51. Jesus being incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the angel from God himself says, that which shall be conceived in you shall be called holy. Not that which shall eventually grow to a certain stage in your uterus will eventually some at that point be called holy. No, that very conceptus is called holy. Now, if it's true of Jesus, for heaven's sakes, it's certainly true of the rest of us. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, what they're doing, among the many other things they're doing in training their pastors, is training pastors to live in the real world, a world where they do need to defend life from beginning to end. Not only from the Bible, but also from sound science. To find out more about what they're doing there at the Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, you can give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or you can visit our website, issuesetc.org, and find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So here's the senator asked the question, when does life begin? It begins at conception, but he doesn't really truly believe that consistently. He believes it mostly, but not completely and consistently. Or he is willing to put up with exceptions for rape, incest, and the life of the mother inconsistently with his otherwise pro-life position. Now, Claire McCaskill, when asked about abortion, said, and I quote, "I certainly believe that abortion should remain safe, legal, and rare in the early term." Whoever made that one up, this one was introduced during the presidency of former President Bill Clinton. I don't know if he was the first one to use the phrase safe, legal, and rare, but he certainly set it firmly within the mind of the pro-choice community. Safe, legal, rare. Here's a good response to that, by the way, if anyone ever throws that one at you. What other inalienable right, what other constitutional right, besides the right to have an abortion, would you want to be rare? I'm simply stealing this from Laura Ingraham. She asked this of a guest she had on her program a couple of years ago. When the woman spouted out, safe, legal, and rare, she said, "Do you believe in the right to free speech?" "Well, of course I do." "Do you think that constitutional right should be rare too?" What other constitutional right, given the fact that at this point in our history in America, abortion on demand at any stage of development is rare, legal and a constitutional right, what other rights do you think should be rare? We don't generally take things that we consider to be goods, societal goods, and say that they ought to be rare, like free speech or freedom of religion or freedom of the press. None of these things do we wish were rare, which highlights something, and you find it a little bit later in McCaskill's comments, where she says, "No one wants abortion. None of us support abortion." So abortion is not a good thing. And generally speaking, if something is not a good thing, we either through law or through some other mechanism of society try to discourage it. Sometimes we even make those things illegal. Now, apparently President Clinton and Claire McCaskill disagree with more than 1,000 women who only last week signed Ms. Magazine's petition, "We Had Abortions." And this highlights, just to give you a broader context, we've talked about it before on the program, this highlights a rift in the pro-choice community. And I do not know where it's going to eventually land. There's a group within the pro-choice community who want to continue with the old line, which is abortion is generally good. It's good for women, good for society, good for everybody. Now, even though that's a very hard case to make after 33 years of legalized abortion, some still want to make that case. It's either neutral or it's good. Most of them will say it's neutral. It doesn't hurt. And then there is also a growing faction within the pro-choice community, like Claire McCaskill, apparently, who are willing to say no one supports abortion. They are willing to sell abortion as a necessary evil. Oh, guess what? Senator Talent agrees with that, at least when it comes to the exceptions for rape, incest, and the life of the mother. He shouldn't, but he does. I don't know where that's going to end up. We're going to end up 20 years from now, if Roe is still on the books, with a pro-choice community that's saying, we don't like abortion. We think abortion's bad, but we still support it. All right, here's the last 30 seconds of this Meet the Press interchange between Claire McCaskill and Senator Talent.
Tim, in 1999, the Missouri legislature passed a ban on partial birth abortion. The governor vetoed it, and the state auditor said she was against any ban on partial birth abortion. She doesn't support a ban on partial birth abortion. She never.
Did you support the ban?
I was not in the legislature in 1999.
Did you support the veto?
I believe that he vetoed it because the version that was passed was not constitutional, as the courts have determined.
But you would vote for a ban on partial birth abortion if it had an exception for the life of mother?
Correct.
All right, she might get her chance to prove that. I mean, if she makes that trip to Washington after November, she might get a chance to put her money where her mouth is, where she would vote to ban partial birth abortion if it had the exception for the life of the mother, which is, as I pointed out before in the last segment, a bogus exception, because in order to do a partial birth abortion, the child has to be partially birthed. So birth obviously presents no threat to the life of the mother. All right, it's time to hear from you. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We play this audio from from NBC's Meet the Press for a simple reason. Not only is it the Missouri senator and his challenger, but also this is emblematic. This is indicative of what is the real debate between the pro-life community and the pro-choice community. Both are inconsistent. Someone who's truly pro-choice would have to say abortion is morally neutral, therefore, and since the unborn are not human beings worthy of any kind of protection, you shouldn't really even be banning partial birth abortion if life begins at birth. And the pro-lifers, they are also inconsistent if they hold to exceptions, where the unborn deserve every protection of the law except if they are the product of rape or incest, or perhaps the mother's life might be in danger. I've had my chance here to respond to the various arguments made there. Now, here's your chance to respond to something a little bit different. This was on Hannity and Combs, and they've talked with this woman before. I think it was Alan Combs on his radio program talked with Shirley Phelps Roper, and we played it for you some time back. They decided, I guess, to have her on the program, on their television program on Fox News, because the group that she represents, this Kansas church that pickets funerals announcing God's judgment against America, they had planned to picket and to protest at the funerals of these children who were killed in the Amish community. Now, what I want from you is your response to Shirley Phelps Roper. She's going to make some very interesting, very outrageous statements. The two hosts, both Hannity and Combs, are adept at pointing out that she's wrong in her statements, but neither of them are able to say how she's wrong, why she's wrong, where she's wrong. If you were Sean Hannity or Alan Combs with the opportunity to talk to Shirley Phelps Roper on this subject that you're about to hear, how would you respond to her? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Welcome back to Hannity and Combs. Members of the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, have been protesting at military funerals since June of last year, carrying signs with anti-gay slogans. Yesterday, they announced they were planning to protest at the funerals of the Amish schoolgirl shot to death in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, earlier this week. But they have since changed their plans. With us now from Westboro Baptist Church, Shirley Phelps Roper. You changed your plans because Mike Gallagher has offered you airtime on his radio show because you want to get your message out. What is that message?
The message is that God has put his standard in the earth. He expects his creatures to obey it. If you obey, he'll bless you. If you don't, he'll curse you. America has sinned away her day of grace. America is doomed.
All right, you're giving me what sounds like a bunch of talking points. Why would you cause more pain to this community, the Amish community, which is so not even involved in so much of what is considered modern day, and these families who have suffered? Do you have any sense of how much additional pain you would be causing these families by protesting at the funeral of these young girls?
There isn't any way to fix that situation for them. It's not going to be any less painful. If we are there or we aren't there, they did that to themselves. And you say they're not involved.
What do you mean they did that to themselves?
I mean, they sit over there and create their own form of righteousness instead
of... Did those girls deserve to be killed?
Well, they did get killed, and they did that. Who controls the hearts of men? It was at the hand of an angry God. Those girls are dead.
They deserve to die?
They did deserve to die.
How can you possibly make a statement like that?
Because that's exactly what happened, and it happened
at the
hand
of the Lord your God. How could you possibly say that young girls who've done nothing wrong, who are innocent, who are just a few years old, who've never sinned, who've never done anything, deserve to die? How could you possibly make a statement like that?
You told me that you serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who says that when Adam sinned, all sinned. There are no innocent human beings.
You know,
and
parents... You protest funerals of soldiers.
Yes.
You protest funerals of anybody who, it seems, dies under any circumstances. Anybody who's not a member of your church is a sinner and is hated by God.
If you don't serve God, then...
But who serves God beside people in your church?
Well, you tell me. I don't see anyone on the landscape.
There's nobody except people in your church, which is basically your family. A few hundred members of your family are the only people on earth who serve God, and everybody else deserves to die.
You need to get out on these streets and warn your neighbor that his sin has taken him to hell, fulfilling the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself.
You're really a sick woman.
You are
a sick, soulless, twisted human being. Where's your soul that you come on the air and these young innocent girls are going to die, and you're going to open up the family's womb and pour salt on it? Where's your heart? Where's your soul? Where's your compassion? Where's your love?
Our message is for the living, and that is the only loving thing.
What about the living families that lost their daughter?
They did that to themselves.
Because some animal killed them in cold blood.
Sent
the families
by who?
Didn't do it.
Who controls the heart?
Do you sin?
Who controls the heart?
Did you ever commit adultery? Did you ever sin? Did you ever lust in your heart? Did you ever get angry? Did you ever sin? Have you ever sinned, Miss Perfect here?
Well, of course, you know that I've sinned.
You have, so you're a sinner. So why didn't you die?
Therefore,
would you deserve to die?
Well, of course, all of us deserve to die.
So you sit there.
I'm not the one who did die.
Okay, that's not all of it. There's still about another 3 minutes left here. We're going to let it play out, but I want to hear from you. Both Alan Combs and Sean Hannity rarely agree, but they agree here that this woman is wrong. And they're able to articulate in many different ways how wrong she is, how wrong she is, but not how she is wrong. And that's what I want to hear from you. We say we've got the smartest listeners in radio. I believe it. And Issues Etc. calls itself Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. She's making all sorts of statements. She's obviously distorting clear teachings of God's Word. How? That's what I want to know from you. If you were Alan Combs or Sean Hannity, take your pick, how would you have responded to her? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. She's distorting the truth of God's Word. How is she doing it, and how would you respond, rather than just saying, you're wrong? Catherine wants to chime in already. Let's see what Catherine has to say, calling from her car.
Hi, sorry, I had to be the first one in.
That's all right.
I think, first of all, we have to divide almost like kingdom of the right hand and kingdom of the left hand. In our secular world, those girls were not under judgment from, how else do we say, they were not under a death sentence in our secular world. So they did not deserve to die in that sense. She was right when she says all sinners deserve to die. That is true, because God says that. The wages of sin is death. But unfortunately, they'd have to dig deeply into the theological implications of that. You'd have to actually get them to listen to you for a minute and say, look, yes, we all deserve to die because of our sin, but because Christ came to erase that sin, we are forgiven and saved. And because the Amish profess to have faith in Christ, we should not be condemning those girls, because it was not specifically something that they did that caused their death, but yet because of sin, they die. Am I making any sense?
You're making more sense than Shirley Phelps Roper makes.
Well, that wasn't hard to do.
But and you're the first in line, so I think
you can see where I'm going with this.
I can see where you're going. Let's see if others can help us get there.
Thank you very much,
Catherine. So she's got us off on the right foot. That there's some basic distinctions that are simply not being made by Shirley Phelps Roper when she says these Amish girls were killed. God control. She's making a few basic statements, and then we'll go back to the audio. She's saying, we have all sinned and deserve to die in the eyes of God. That's a true statement. She's also making another true statement, that God ultimately governs all the affairs of men. But then she goes on to say, so if something happens, it must have been God's will. Ergo, God must have been exacting his judgment on these girls specifically in this Amish community when they were brutally killed. And so she's there to warn everybody not to have the same fate, and that they should obey God's laws, and then they'll be blessed. So what's wrong with the argument she's making? She's making a series of individually true statements. So what's wrong with the argument she's making? I mean, there's a great example of how, this is a famous observation by former President Abraham Lincoln, you can have all your facts right and still be completely wrong in your conclusion. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Back to this conversation on Hannity and Combs with Shirley Phelps Roper.
And my message is for those living people who brought that pain upon themselves.
This is what I see about you, Shirley.
They need to obey the commandments of the Lord their God.
Your entire life is now sort of focused on bringing pain to other people. The families of innocent girls who died, the families of innocent soldiers who died. God hates
innocent.
Fags. Innocent.
Look at you throw that word around.
Innocent.
It has no definition.
Those
when
children
you get down
are more
with
innocent
it.
Than you. They didn't sin
those
like you admit
children,
you sin.
Those children were
what
killed at the hands of a raging mad God to punish those families, to punish the state of Pennsylvania, because you've got a governor in that state
and you wanna,
who got on Fox News and lambasted us because we serve God. And then you've got those people in Pennsylvania who think they can sue us and fix this problem.
So because you didn't, hang on a second, because you didn't like Ed Rendell and what he said, you're now going to protest at the funerals to bring pain to the families.
To connect the dots from point A, your filthy manner of life and your rebellion against
what
God
are your
and
sins
your conduct
perfect?
Against the servants
I want
of God
to, know, wait a minute,
to point B, the dead children.
I want to know what your sins are.
Oh, I'm not going to talk to you about any of such thing. I don't glory in my shame like you seem to want to.
No, I just find this amazing that everyone else is a big sinner but you, and
how
you admit to
you
being a sinner.
How about you obey the commandments of the Lord
Which
your God?
Which ones did you break?
Obey the commandments of the Lord your God. You don't fix this by saying two wrongs make a right. That's what you seem to be saying.
No,
that you
I'm
may not
is,
say what God requires of you.
You know what I'm saying?
If you don't.
Although I'm speaking to our audience beyond you because you're brain dead. And what I'm saying to you is you are a soulless, thoughtless, mean,
thoughtless,
cruel human
thoughtless.
Being.
Thoughtless? We
what
go
you
out
are
here year after
mean.
Year after year on our own
listen,
default
listen,
toward
listen,
this
listen.
Nation that if you obey
that.
God, he'll bless you.
Now listen very
Why
closely.
Why don't you just try it?
Listen to what
Why
I'm
Why don't
saying.
You try it?
Here's what I'm trying to tell
obey
you.
Obey the commandments of the Lord your God.
Okay, I got
and
that.
Get his blessings
now you
back
spoke.
On. There's only one remedy.
Now you listen to me.
There's only one remedy.
But here's what your remedy
you
is.
Repent like the men of Nineveh, or you, this nation, is doomed. You think that's bad so far, you're going to find bodies
you know
stacked
are?
Up so that you can't even
you
bury them.
You are a religious nut.
Then you will obey.
You are a religious zealot.
Sure, we got to run. Let me, I got it. Do you deserve to die too?
Well, all of us do. Every one of
so
us.
God's going to smite you at some point,
no,
right?
No, I said we all deserve
you know,
to die, but
get,
the mercy of God to his
even,
people that serve him
we gotta take
is what prevails.
I can't even get mad at you because you're so pathetic.
Look, honey.
And what you're saying
you,
is so horrible and so mean-spirited.
You can do all that and call me names. No, it doesn't just, fix this.
Well,
you have got the wrath of God pouring
okay,
out on
thanks,
your head.
Thanks
you
for letting
need
me
to fix that by obeying and taking
thanks. Thank you for the lecture. And coming up.
Okay, look. I could sit here for the next 10 minutes and respond point for point to what Shirley Phelps Roper said, but I'd rather hear from you. How would you respond to this, smartest audience in radio? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Is it pathetic? Yes. Is she a religious nut? Probably. Is it, as Sean Hannity said, what did he say? He said something like brain dead. I don't know if that's true. She seems to be doing a lot of thinking. She is thinking. What's wrong with it? Kathy calls from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
I would say what's wrong with her thinking is she doesn't understand law and gospel. She doesn't understand justification and sanctification. She doesn't understand Romans. And she doesn't understand when Jesus said it is finished. Thank goodness he did the work for us, because we can't fulfill the law perfectly. And that's what I would say she doesn't understand.
Okay, now, she didn't really say much, except at the very end, tossing a little thing that, you know, even though she's a sinner, she's not dead because God's mercy prevails for her, because she keeps God's commandments.
Right.
And so
because
obviously,
of her works.
Well, you're right here,
so
Kathy.
She's got a faith plus works, so more of a theology of glory.
Well, okay. Now, no offense, Kathy,
mm-hmm.
but you, and I mean this in all sweetness. You said justification, sanctification, theology, going along, gospel. All those things have got to be explained. All those things, you're right, but we need to explore more deeply. I'm glad we got another half hour coming
up because, here. I mean, I don't have a radio show to explore it. You have time to talk about it, so I just throw out the things because I've just got a few minutes.
All right, Kathy, thank you. I'm glad you did it. Thank you. Okay, we could just say, she doesn't understand law and gospel. Close the mics, I can go home now, right? I can take the rest of the afternoon off. That's not what Kathy's saying, by the way. She's right. She does not understand law and gospel. She does, as far as I can tell, Shirley Phelps Roper, building on what Kathy said, seems to believe that the reason she's not dead, like those Amish girls, is because God has mercy on her, because she keeps the commandments. She said that, which, so sad to say, is exactly what many Christians believe. Why am I forgiven? Well, I'm forgiven because I keep God's commandments. That's what they believe. I'm forgiven because I keep God's commandments. That's not salvation, folks. That's probation. The judge lets you stay free out of jail because you don't break the law. That's not salvation. That's probation. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we might be on probation. He died on the cross so that we might have full, free salvation. So Kathy's gotten us started. Catherine before that got us started on the right foot. Let's see if we can explore it on the other side of this break a little more deeply. How would you respond? That's the big question here. We know where she's wrong. We can diagnose the problem. We've gotten that far. And thanks to both Catherine and Kathy. But how would you respond to her arguments? If you could get her to be quiet for a few seconds, which seems to be just nearly impossible, how would you respond to her arguments as a Christian? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Robert in Vermont writes this. He simply quotes Luke 13, verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Yes, Jesus is saying, and unless you too repent, you will suffer likewise. You know, she could turn around. Shirley Phelps Roper could turn around. I'm just playing devil's advocate here for a second and quote the rest of verse 5 there in Luke and say, yes, and unless you two repent, you shall likewise perish. And she'd say, that's all my message is. Oh, no, those little girls in the Amish community weren't any greater sinners than I am. But unless you repent, God's going to punish you, too. She does believe that God has punished those Amish girls through those murders. She says because Governor Ed Rendell went on Fox News and condemned her group, which apparently is the greatest sin that can be committed, according to Shirley Phelps Roper. How would you respond to her arguments? More audio open lines on the other side of this break. This break is a good time to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.